with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3 for our first reading this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, can you give me about 30 hours to unpack this great passage? Yeah, it's a great passage with many, many things to be had. All right, so I have here in verses, I think verse 1 is introductory, and then verse 2 begins an extended parenthesis, right? Notice what he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and then parenthesis. If ye have heard, and he goes on for quite a little while in that parenthesis, really I think it ends about verse 13. But within that parenthesis, what he's doing is he is unpacking or unfolding what he's going to call the mystery. Now, we all love a good mystery, right? Some of you read or have read mystery stories, you know, and it's always the revelation of it is held to the end, you know. In fact, some mysteries are more difficult to read than others, some more disappointing than others. Because why? Because the author always brings in some ringer at the end, and you know, you couldn't figure it out all the way through because he he left out key details to keep you guessing until at the very end, zing, there it comes. You're like, where did that come from? I didn't see that come, right? All the way through, he was perhaps feigning that the solution of the mystery is going to be over here, when at the last minute he brings in something else, right? The last three pages. You know, the scarlet letter, like that one, right? Okay, so Paul says, here's what a mystery is. A mystery is not something unknown or unknowable. A mystery is something that at a certain time in redemptive history was hidden and then revealed. It's not a mystery. It's not always going to be a mystery, in other words. And Paul makes that very clear, very explicit in this passage, which is, at the beginning of it, a continuation of the thought that we saw at the end of chapter 2, which was the inclusion of the Gentiles into the household of faith. As a matter of fact, Paul says, that's the mystery. That's what was hidden before and now revealed. And we might come alongside and say, okay, just a second, Pastor. You've told us several times, and you've showed us from the Old Testament over and again, how the Gentiles were always supposed to be included in the days of the New Testament. It's really not a mystery in that sense, is it? And of course, the right answer to that is no. It had been prophesied that the Gentiles would come in. But how many really understood it? That's the point I think that Paul is making here. Why is there in the first century this reticence of Jews to receive Gentiles into their fellowship? Why is that still going on in the first century? Why, when Paul returns from Asia Minor in his first missionary journey in Acts 15 and reports to the Antiochians there, and the Jewish bent at the Antiochian presbytery says to Paul, well, did you circumcise them? And Paul says, no. And they say, you should have. And Paul says, no, we shouldn't have. And they say, you should have. And Paul says, no, we shouldn't have. And they say, well, let's get some broader minds on this then. Let's appeal to our brethren in Jerusalem and see what they have to say about it. Why is that reticence there? Because it was not obvious. It was not open. It was not clear. The heart of the Jewish people, especially of the first century and before, was not opened to the fact that the Gentiles were going to come directly into the household of faith and sit beside them as their brethren. Oh, they would have been happy, perhaps, in their racial superiority to have them come in and keep them at their footstool. Right? Like a proselyte. Although there were some proselytes, depending on how much they did for the Jewish nation, who were greatly appreciated by them, right? But here now, in the days of the New Testament, it is not like the days of the Old Testament. It is a wholesale coming in. It's not just a Gentile here and a Gentile there, but that the entirety of the church is going to lose its Jewish distinction and not going to be a Gentile distinct church instead. It's just going to be a non-distinct church. It's not Jew and it's not Gentile. It's simply Christian. And so Paul says, this is a mystery. But it has now, notice what he says, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's that same gospel that Paul will tell the Galatian churches that was preached to Abraham, the same gospel that we read in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer there says that the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. It's that same gospel. And so the Gentiles, how are they coming into the blessing of God the same way that Jews come in? Not by birthright, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that was hidden from the sons of men at large. And now, in the days of the New Testament, is illumined by the Spirit of God as he is teaching through the holy apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And that's what verses 5 and 6 make clear. All right, so then in verses 7 and 8, Paul relates his special privilege as a man unworthy to preach the manifold grace of Christ. He says, and he actually coins a word. The King James takes three or four words to translate the word that Paul makes up. I am less than the least of all saints. Yeah, that word less than the least, that's a word that Paul, he just kind of added a suffix onto the end of an existing word to make it, I'm the leaster of all saints. That's kind of how it reads if you're reading in the original. I'm less than the least of all saints. And yet, this grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And notice that it is not as a Jew or as a Pharisee that Paul is a preacher. He is a preacher by the same grace of Christ that is now spread abroad to Jews and Gentiles alike. That's an important point to remember, that it is by the grace of God that Paul is a preacher. It's not because of his Jewish background. It's not because of his heritage, nor because of his education. So the reception of the mystery, the character of the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery is next. We have the substance of the mystery. Now we have the fellowship of the mystery. That is the sharing or participation in that mystery. Not only is that mystery to be revealed to the Gentiles, but they are to participate in it. That is, they become partakers of the household of faith themselves. They are not only to hear about it, but they are to participate in it. We Gentiles, all kinds of Gentiles, share in this ministry. We are made partakers of the covenant of grace. It is for this end that the apostle has been sent to the Gentiles and that he's been empowered to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 10, we have this really interesting verse. He says, to the intent, or one of the goals, one of the aims of this manifold grace of God is so that it would be recognized, available for recognition unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, so that unto them might be made known the manifold grace of God as it is manifested to the church, both of Jews and Gentiles. In other words, the elect angels are looking upon this great grace. The elect angels are themselves advancing in their own ability and knowledge to praise the Lord, to worship Him, because they are advancing in their understanding of the gospel as they watch this unfold, as it is made known unto them, like the apostle says. I don't know, take about 6 days and meditate on that, right? What an amazing thing that these angels, these created and yet super intelligences, are, like Peter says, right, gazing at the mercy seat. And in their gazing at the mercy seat, Paul says essentially the same thing here, that they are now looking at the manifold grace of God. They are beholding the manifold grace of God revealed in the church. And then in verse 11 especially, notice that this is according to the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is not a plan B. It's not a second swing at it, anything like that. It is indeed the eternal purpose of God. God's eternal purpose was to see the gospel expand in history exactly as it is unfolding, as we have seen it unfold in redemptive history. There's no surprises with God. No surprises with Him. It is His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ. Okay, so then Paul says something about Jesus Christ. It's almost like a change of topic, but it is, since we are brought into the fellowship of this mystery with Christ, it is through Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by believing in Him, so that we might approach God our Father with our requests, especially for illumination, for mercy, for all those gospel graces that Paul is talking about. We have access to God for all of those things in Christ Jesus. So then 13 through the end of the chapter is Paul's asking for prayer and his prayer itself, right? So I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. pray for me that I won't faint, but I don't want you to faint at my tribulations. Right? Isn't that an interesting way to put that? I pray that you won't be discouraged by the tribulation that I'm undergoing, because remember how he began this chapter, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Okay, so he is indeed in prison. Okay, and so now we see the substance of Paul's prayer. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you hear that? The whole family in heaven and earth is named according to the name of Jesus Christ. Right? Jews and Gentiles. That's the point he's making here. And what is he praying? Remember I told you we'd be praying for some of the big ticket items in our prayer requests, in our prayer time together? Notice verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You think that's a prayer request that we could offer? You see what Paul is praying there for, right? He's praying for the church generally, that they might advance and grow in their knowledge of the greatness of the love of God toward them. Do you remember what we said a few weeks back in the afternoon sermon series about the love of God and what would take place in us if we were more assured of it? We would be more inclined to do what? To attend upon Him, right? The more convinced we are of the love of God, the more inclined we will be to obey Him, to keep His commandments. You know, and this prayer of Paul's here has some very practical implications. That we might, being rooted and grounded in faith, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, that ye might be filled to all your capacity, right, with the knowledge of God and His love. Not that we're going to take on divine dimensions in our understanding, but that we will be full to the greatness or to the greatest of our own capacity as we think on the love of Christ and understand its length, breadth, depth, and height. I tell you, that is a wondrous meditation. All right, so then what would you expect Paul to do after such a statement of the love of God in Christ Jesus? You would expect him to break into a doxology. Oh yeah, that's what he does, right? Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. So notice what God is able to do above all that we could ask or think. I'm convinced, because I know myself, and I think because I know myself, maybe I'm projecting on you, maybe you've outstripped me on this, maybe you have, I hope you have. But there are things that we don't ask for, because we don't think God will answer, right? And then there are other things we ask for that we're not sure whether or not He will answer. What does Paul say here? That according to those graces that we need in this life, that God will do beyond what we can ask. Like I said earlier to you, right? If you ask God for a heart to follow Him, if you ask God for a heart that will obey Him without grief, do you think He'll answer that? Well, I tell you from the authority of the Apostle Paul here that He will answer that and more. He will move beyond that. He will not only answer that, but He'll give you more. He will do exceeding abundantly beyond what you could ask or imagine to ask or think. So then, unto Him be glory by the church through Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And there's that great doxology at the end of the passage. All right, well, let's stand then and ask the Lord for some things in prayer.